To stand on this morning. We can all do that because of this next song we're singing, By Faith.
Stand as children of the promise. in Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to give back a portion of what you've given to us. Father, we just ask that you would just be with each gift and each giver, Lord, and that we can see the gift that's being given, Lord, used for your kingdom. Father, we just ask that you would just be with Pastor this morning as he brings forth the message. May you use him in a mighty way. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know you as Lord and personal Savior this morning, that this morning they will have that opportunity to receive you. And we pray this now in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. At this time, we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Judges as we begin we kind of introduced it last week, but today we will begin a new study. And the judges are great because they are regular people that God uses to do extraordinary things. And that gives each one of us hope, because God can use us to do extraordinary things as well. It was 4th of July weekend, and a nursery school teacher was taking the opportunity to teach her class about patriotism. And she said, "We live in a great country, and one of the things that we should be happy about to live in this country is that we are all free." And one of the boys rose his hand and said, "No, teacher, that's not right." He said, "I'm four, not three." Judges chapter 3. And before we read, we're going to start reading in verse 7. Back in Joshua chapter 15, God had given the responsibility to lead Israel into the promised land to Joshua. He was Moses' commander. Moses led God's people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and he led them to the brink of the promised land, but Moses was not allowed to bring them in because of his disobedience to God. And the command that God had given him, God said, "Speak to the rock," and Moses hit the rock. So now Joshua, one of the faithful spies, there were 12 spies sent to spy out the promised land. 10 of them gave a good report of the land, but an evil report of the people, saying, "They're too big, too strong, we can't beat them." But Joshua and Caleb said, "No, we can take them. Let's take them." So Joshua is the one who's leading Israel into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, we see that they go and they possess the land. And then in the book of Judges, all the days of Joshua's life, the people follow the Lord. But the next generation that came up after Joshua did not serve the Lord, and so they went into bondage. If we were to take a look at America today and see if there's any way we could put correlation between what was happening with Israel and what is taking place with us, we would see that today we are raising generations that do not know the Lord and do not follow the Lord. And because of that, America runs the risk of being put into bondage. Now, Israel, they would turn back to God. And as they turned, God would hear them. And so as we come into the book of, at the end of Joshua, Caleb, who is the other spy that said good things about the land and said, "God will take us there," he said, "He that takes Kirjath Sefer," okay, that's a place up on a mountaintop, "and takes it, to him will I give Asha, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz," the brother of Caleb. Othniel was not the brother of Caleb. Othniel was the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. So Othniel is Caleb's nephew. Okay, everybody with me there? Othniel is Caleb's nephew. He says, he took the land, so Caleb gave Asha, his daughter, to wife. So we have cousins getting married, okay? I know it doesn't seem right, but back in that culture, that was kind of the norm, okay? What we see here from Othniel is that a plea was given. Something needs to be done. Somebody needs to take this land. And Othniel was willing to get it done. Now in Judges chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of," you ready for this, "Chushan-Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that dude 8 years. It didn't say that in your Bible? "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered that dude, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against him. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Othniel is an interesting character in the Bible. One thing that I love about this is sometimes we think, we look at the Old Testament and we wonder, where's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Sometimes we forget that he is equal part of the Godhead. And here Othniel, before he stood up and went and took the land and went to war, and before Othniel became the servant of God that he was, the Spirit of God came upon him. Every time you read that in Scripture, something big happens. And Othniel was in a place with the Lord where the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he went to war. He lived in a generation that had not seen war or known war. And so he had to teach his people something brand new. They had gone into the promised land, and there the generation before them had set everything up for them. And so now Othniel takes them in. Here's the thing about Othniel. This is the first blank in your bulletin. He had conviction. He was willing to take the high ground. He had conviction. And there are some of us that we don't live with conviction. We let life happen to us. And there are so many times that we live and we wonder, why can't I ever get ahead? Why can't I ever serve God the way that I want to? Why can't I ever see the good things that I hear other people talk about with God? How come I never get to experience them? And it's because we don't live with conviction. Othniel did. He heard, somebody's got to take the high ground. So you know what Othniel did? He went and he took it. When it came time for Israel to band together to fight against the enemy, Othniel stood up and said, I will lead you. He had conviction. He didn't wait for life to happen to him. He went out and lived what he believed, lived what he knew. See, sometimes we get into a routine of life where everything that we do is a reaction to what everybody else does. We just spend our time reacting. You know, as a parent, that is the worst way to live with your kids. Because as a parent, if all we do is react to our children, our children become a product of all the bad things that have come in and us always putting out the fires in their lives or helping them with the fires in their lives. Instead of that, we should be proactive. That's what it means to have conviction. So when our kids were born, Rachel and I, we talked a lot about, while she was pregnant with Kayla, what kind of children do we want to produce? So we kind of tried to create a little bit of a game plan. And a big part of our game plan was prayer. From the time that Kayla was born until today. I didn't pray it with you guys last night, did I?
No.
Bad on me. Slap my hand. But we've been praying with our children that God would help them to love their mother and treat her with honor and respect and speak to her with kind and gentle words. And we pray that with our children. Because as Rachel and I talked, I said, Rachel, what was one thing that you wish was different in your relationship with your mom? And she said, I wish when I was a teenager, I would have talked in a better way to my mom. And so that's what we've been praying for our children. And now when they don't speak, because they don't always speak to her with kindness, they don't always show honor and respect. So we're able to say, what do we always pray for about you? Oh, and it gets them deep. And it usually reforms the behavior right away. but there's been a plan in place, a conviction that we have that if they can't treat their mom with honor and respect, how will they ever someday treat a boss with honor and respect? How will they ever be able to treat a spouse with honor and respect? And so part of our game plan has been to build that into their lives. And then the other thing we pray is that they'll love their dad more than any other boy until they get married. And that's really important. Because, not just because I want them to love me more than any of those, you know, furry-haired boys. What I want is I want them to learn to love me and then someday transfer that same kind of trust, respect, and love onto their husband. The whole time, though, if I love God and I treat them the way that I should as a father, they'll learn how a man should treat a woman. And then they'll be able to learn to depend on God that he will take care of them in their relationship with their husband. And you know, folks, we have to live with conviction. And we need to make plans to let that conviction live out in our lives. And you know, you go through different seasons. As a family, as we talked about this summer, we were excited. This was the first time I was speaking at Bear Lake Bible Camp where I didn't have one of my kids, well, before they were when they were really young, they didn't camp. But this is the first time since they've been able to camp that none of them were camping. They were all too old. And so now it was, what are we going to do? And so as a family, we served together. You know what? Our girls, they didn't know what their assignments were going to be. Their attitude was, God, whatever you want me to do. And so Jenna got her assignment changed. She was working with preschool boys. And then she got changed to the kitchen on day two. That kitchen, you're doing dishes for 300 people, maybe 300 plus, and you got syrup and sauces from Nuggets and all those things, 8 to 10 hours a day washing dishes for the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing when you plan to say our family's going to serve God together and you put things in place where you're able to do that together. But if you never make those plans, you never have conviction that you want to do something, then you just let life happen to you and you say, how come our family never gets to do anything like that? How come we never get to see God do amazing things like that? Well, sometimes it's just because we never had the conviction to make the plan to see it through. Othniel was a man who had conviction. He had a plan. He saw it through, and Israel was delivered. The second person that we need to look at this morning, his name is Ehud. Now, Ehud was a left-handed wielding an 18-inch dagger, okay? And you say, why is it important? The Bible specifically points out that he was left-handed. Why does it do that? Why is it important that this man was left-handed? Well, most warriors were taught to fight right-handed, okay? Kind of like what we do with our children, or used to do. You know, if a child was writing left-handed, they used to slap their hand and make them write with their right hand, all right, way back in the olden days, because that was the way that it was supposed to be done. And so there are some people that they, to be left-handed is unique. It's not quite as unique anymore because it's a little more tolerated, okay? But for a warrior to be left-handed and use his left hand in battle was a unique circumstance. And so as we read here, and we're gonna start reading in verse 16, so let me tell you what happened. There's a king, his name is Eglon. He is a fat, fat man, the king of Moab. And you say, why does it matter that he's a fat, fat man? You'll find out in just a second. But he was a big dude. And Moab and Eglon had Israel under their captivity. And so God raises up this man, Ehud. And Ehud constructs a plan. And I'm going to encourage everybody here. We need to be constructing plans for good and for God. There are two ways that we can construct. We can construct through thinking up in our imagination and just putting things together in our mind. And then there's another way. It's like when you put together Legos and you stack it on each other and you physically put something in place. Well, that's what we have to do. So Ehud, he's trying to figure out, how do I kill the king of Moab and free my people. So here's what he does. Look at verse 16. Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. A cubit is 18 inches. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. So he hid it under his clothing on his right thigh. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, if you're going to search somebody coming in, you're going to search them and pat them down, looking for the areas where they might conceal a weapon. Most warriors, most people, hardly anybody used their left hand to wield a dagger. So when they patted you down, they made sure they checked your left leg. So Ehud, knowing that that's the normal course of things, he hides it under his right thigh, straps it around. And so when he comes in to meet the king, he's got this great plan. He's got an 18-inch dagger. It's hidden in a place where they're not going to pat him down. Verse 17, and he brought the present to Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. Isn't that just odd? I mean, just, I read that and it just makes me want to chuckle. Anyway, I've been with juniors all week, okay? So it's okay. Verse 17, and he brought the present to Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon, oh, I already read that. And verse 18, I just like that verse. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. So he had people come in, and we don't know what the present is. It doesn't matter what the present is. It was something that got him an audience with the king. And so now he's with the king in the same room. He's given him this present. Verse 19. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand to you, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So Ehud says, hey, king, I got something to talk to you about, but I can't do it with all these people here. It's a secret. So the king sends everybody away. And Ehud, verse 20, came to him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God to you. And he rose out of his seat. So Ehud gets up out of his seat to listen to this message from God. And Ehud put forth his left hand, left, and reached into his right thigh, where they didn't pat him down. And I just lost my place. And Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the shaft also went in after the blade. And the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. So the king's coming forward to listen to the secret message from God. Ehud reaches in underneath his robe. His blade is attached there. He grabs it out, and as he steps forward to hug the king and whisper into him his ear the secret, he stabs him. And as he stabs him, he loses the blade. And it swallows up the shaft of the blade. And he loses the whole entire thing. So now what do? Yeah, you make sure you get your hand out so it doesn't get swallowed, right? So then he leaves through the back door, locks the door, and he takes off. Well, the guards that are sitting outside, they're sitting there and they're going, wow, this is taking a long time. And then they start to guess, well, we saw Ehud leave. What's going on here? And the door was locked. They said, oh, maybe he's going to the bathroom. And so they waited and waited. So finally they broke the door in. They go in and he's dead. So then Ehud, verse 27, blew a trumpet in the Mount of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. They went down after him, and they took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and did not allow a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Here's the thing about Moab, the thing about Ehud. He was a man who construct a plan, construct the idea, and then he could construct a way to carry it out. Why did they take the fords, the valleys? Why did they go and take the spots by the rivers? Well, Moab and Israel had a common passageway that you could go in between. If you controlled that area, now today we call those places tells, and they would build forts up in those areas. And so he said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to go down and we're going to take those tells. Now, anybody that tries to pass through, any soldiers they try to send into Israel, we can take them. And they did. They destroyed the most valiant men. The armies of Moab were destroyed. So Ehud uses the idea of construct to defeat the enemy. And then third, we come to Shamgar. Now, the Bible is real short on what it says about Shamgar. Look at verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now, Shamgar, he had an ox goad. That's a sharp stick for steering cattle, had a sharp point at one end, and a flat, wide blade at the other end for cleaning the plow. And with that, he kills 600 men. Here's the thing we learn from Shamgar. We need to conquer. Don't just make plans. Conquer. Now, Shamgar must have been a pretty bad dude, all right? He must have been the kind of guy you don't want to mess with. Because he takes this, it wasn't a weapon. It was an instrument used for steering the cattle while they're plowing. And then when the plow would get all mucked up with the clay, the flat blade at the end, you would use to clean it off. And he takes and he uses this weapon to take on 600 soldiers. If you got a gun and you take out 600 soldiers, you're doing pretty well. He has a farming tool. And he defeats 600 soldiers. And sometimes we say, well, I can't talk about God with my friends because they won't be my friends anymore. And sometimes we say, I can't mention the name of Jesus because if I do that, then people won't want to talk to me anymore. If I share my faith, then I'll lose my position with the people that I've gained position with. You know what, folks? We need to get over ourselves. And we need to let the Lord use us to conquer. I mean, Shamgar. The Bible doesn't tell us how this happened, so doesn't your mind sometime wonder, I wonder how that happened. Shamgar was a farmer. He was the son of Anath, okay? Anath means giant or big man. So here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if Shamgar wasn't a big dude himself. And he's got his ox, he's out there working them, and he sees the Philistine army marching, and he's just sick and tired of it. So he picks it up and he takes on the army. Doesn't tell us that he had anybody fight with him. Doesn't tell us that he got anybody to join in with him. He goes out and he takes his ox goad and he whoops an army of 600. When's the next time that we're going to step out and we're going to say, I'm going to take on the world for Jesus Christ? When's the next time that we're going to step up and we're going to say, I'm not going to let this be silent. I'm going to speak out about my faith because God is worth it. Let me tell you something about each one of these three men. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. I guarantee you the Spirit of the Lord came upon Ehud, and that he also came upon Shamgar. And you know what I want for 12th Street Baptist Church so badly? Not just that the Spirit of the Lord lives in us. We know that he lives in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are the temple of God, and his Spirit lives inside of us. He's always in us. But I want him to come upon us so we can do great things for God. You know what we need? We need to have conviction. We need to construct a plan. And we need to conquer. So as we begin this series on Judges, I'm excited because not only do I believe that God will do these things, I know that's what he wants to do. And so it's time for us to rise up like an army. And it's time for us to march into the world, taking our orders from the Holy Spirit, and see what our God can do. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that we can study these things. I thank you for these incredible men. They did incredible things, but before they did any of those incredible things, they were just waiting to allow their God to work through them. And so, God, I pray that we all sitting here in this room today would have a desire to see you at work. I pray, Lord Jesus, that if anyone here has never trusted you as their Savior, that this morning they would understand your work and receive your grace. Lord, for any Christian here that's been defeated, Lord, maybe being defeated in their life right now, I pray that you would help them to stand up and say, I will no longer be defeated. I will be a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And so God, as we close out this time, help us to think about what you want us to do so that we're able to live out conviction, construct a plan, and conquer this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be standing at the front. I'd love to talk to you about trusting Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and maybe you just feel like you're missing it, something's just short in your life, I would encourage you, just come up and talk to God. Use the front of the church as an altar and say, God, I want to see you conquer through my life. And I guarantee you, God is not going to sit idly by if you ask. He wants to use you. Let's stand together as we sing a song in closing.
Our knees, oh, Spirit.
back up in the song. We're going to go back to the, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. So everybody 50 and older, your job is the first time you're going to sing that. Your generation say, oh God, let us be the generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And then the second time will be everybody under 50, all right? And let's just sing it out to the Lord and just as a generation say, oh God, let us be this generation. I wish God would just do something. But you know what? He is, and he has been. And he's using us. And we are the Othniels, the Ehuds, and the Shamgars. We are those people in this generation, in this world. And so as we close out the service, as we pray to God, we got to leave in victory today, okay? We got to leave knowing that we are on the side that wins. And when God gets involved, his side never loses. When God engages in a battle, his side is undefeated. And he's crying out to us today, and he says, I want you in the fight. I want you with me. So, oh Lord God, the God of Jacob, the omnipresent, omniscient, Holy One, we cry to you today, knowing that we need your strength, we need your power. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, not only to indwell us, I thank you that we have that, but I pray that you would come upon us so that we could be profitable unto every good word and work that you want done. So now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, be glory and dominion and power for both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord